Well, good evening once again. Greetings from San Diego. We are going to, as it has been announced in the update, which most of you, all of you, frankly, should have received today, we are going to talk about a very important issue because we are approaching Passover. It's not too far away from us. And I'd like to address tonight how we can partake of the Passover symbols in a worthy manner. You see, when you turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking about the annual Passover service. And he is saying here in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And then he says in verse 28, "But let a person examine himself, herself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner," so he says it again, "eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." In fact, many even died. For, verse 31, "if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Brethren, I'd like to start the study tonight by talking about Paul's statement in verse 28, where he says, "let a person examine himself." Now, in the Greek, the word for examine is dokimazo. You spell that D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O, dokimazo. And I'd like to turn to a few scriptures in God's Word to see how this word, dokimazo, in the Greek, has been used in other passages. So let's turn, you want to keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 11, because we'll come back to that. Let's turn, to begin with, to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, and beginning in verse 19. Now, of course, this is the parable of the Great Supper, as it says here in my Bible, where people were invited, and they have made excuses, and they wouldn't come. But here's an interesting passage in verse 19, because one of the persons made this excuse. It says, "Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Brethren, the word for test, he says, "I'm going to test them," is that very word, dokimazo. So here this person had bought the oxen already. It wasn't a matter of trying to figure out whether or not he should buy them. He bought them already. He was confident enough that the oxen were pretty good. But now he was going out to test them further. The point is, this word is used here in a positive way. This person wasn't trying to test the oxen to determine whether or not he would buy them. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 12, and we'll find this as we go through the Bible, that the word dokimazo is used in a positive, not in a negative way. Romans 12, and let's look at verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. Paul is saying, "Do not be conformed to this world," and we will talk about that aspect a little bit later on. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that," see, first comes the transforming of the renewing of our minds. And when that happens, Paul goes on to say, "that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Again, the word for proof is that Greek word, dokimazo. So we see here again, the transforming of our minds comes first. And when that happens, then we can prove, discern, understand, examine God's will. Again, it's used here in a very positive way. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's look at verse 5. This is another very famous statement. He starts by saying, the Apostle Paul that is, examine yourselves. But here, interestingly enough, that word is not this Greek word dokimazo. It's another word. It's pairazo, but we don't have to necessarily talk about that because, let's keep reading. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And here, the word for test is again the Greek word dokimazo. So, in other words, he says again, test yourselves, but now let's see how he goes on. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So again, Paul is pointing out and having the confidence that the people should know that Christ was living in them. So again, the word testing here, the word dokimazo, is used in a positive context. Now let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 4. Galatians 6 and verse 4. And again we will find that the concept of examining ourselves is being used here in a positive way. Galatians 6 and verse 4. But let each one examine. Again, the same word here in the Greek, dokimazo. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So again, here the concept is being conveyed. We examine our work, and once we do that, we will have rejoicing about it. Now let's go to the book Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, and we read verses 8 to 10. Paul is saying, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And because you are light in the Lord, he says, therefore walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now again, here in the Greek, the word dokimazo is used for the term finding out. But the context here is, we are already light in the Lord. That's what Paul is saying in verse 8. So he is saying, we can therefore, because we are already light, we can therefore examine, prove, find out, test, discern, whatever word you want to use here, what is acceptable to God. Now let's go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and let's read verses 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Paul is saying, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve. And here the word for approve in the Greek is again dokimazo. That you may approve, that you may examine, that you may test, that you may discern the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So again here we see that the words for approve or for examine is used in a positive way. Paul is saying here that he is praying that their love, which already was in existence, was supposed to abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Now, let me turn to another interesting passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Because in this verse, the word dokimazo shows up even twice. Because the problem with some of these translations is you would never know that, because it's not being translated consistently. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, and I'm reading, by the way, from the New King James Bible most of the time. Here we read, but as we have been approved, and that's the first time the word dokimazo is used, because that's the word in the Greek for approved. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests. And that's the second time the word dokimazo is used, who tests our hearts. So here we find that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles had been approved by God. So they have been approved in a positive sense. God had examined them. He had tested them. He had approved them. And it goes on to say at the end of the verse that God still continues to test their hearts, but, you know, it's in a positive way. Paul wasn't saying we have now been reaching the point where God is going to dismiss us. So again, it's a positive context. And the last passage I want to use in this introduction, perhaps, of what examination means, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verses 6 and 7. And again, we will see that the word dokimazo is used in a positive context. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter is saying, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And can't we all say that? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested, and here the word for tested again is dokimazo, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here a testing of the faith is going on, an examination, but it's going on for the purpose of success. It's not going on for the purpose of failure. You see, God is not testing us so that we fail. God is testing us so that we can succeed, so that our faith can even become more precious, more sincere, can abound even more. That's the reason why God allows trials we have to go through. Now, with this introduction, brethren, we need then to examine ourselves before we take the Passover. But you see, let's turn back now to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. That's why it's important to understand what the word for examine means. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, Paul is saying, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we are told to examine ourselves and then to take the Passover. Paul is not saying examine yourself and then don't take it. Our examination should establish that we are on the right track, that Christ does live in us, as Paul pointed out in 2 Corinthians 13, as we read earlier. And if, of course, at the same time, during our examination, we find that we are lacking in things, then we need to repent of that. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to resolve to do better. We need to make an effort to do better, and at the same time, we need to understand that with God's help, we can and must and will do better. Now, on the other hand, it is true, we cannot take the Passover in an unworthy manner, or, as other translations have it, unworthily. We need to examine ourselves before the Passover to make sure that we do not partake of the symbols in an unworthy manner. We have to make sure that we partake of the symbols in a worthy manner. Now, what did Paul mean when he used the phrase unworthily or in an unworthy manner? He, as a matter of fact, used it twice. We read it in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. He talks about, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And then in verse 29, he says it again. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. So what does he mean by that? How can we partake of the Passover in an unworthy manner or unworthily? Now again, in the Greek, the word for unworthily is anaxios. You spell that A-N-A-X-I-O-S. And the important thing is that a little line is over the letter O. There's a reason for that. Now, Strong defines this word as unworthily or as irreverently. Irreverently. Now, this Greek word, how is it used here in 1 Corinthians 11, is an adverb. As I said, it's indicated in the Greek in that a line is over the little O in this word anaxios. Now, this word anoxios is a combination of two words, like it is in English, as a matter of fact. The syllable an, or an, the first two letters, and then the word axios, A-X-I-O-S. And the word an, A-N in the Greek, means not. And the word axios means worthy. Or if it's an adverb, you know, then of course it means worthily. So the point is, the word axios means worthy or worthily. The word anoxios then means unworthily. And Strong defines the word axios also as appropriately or after a godly sort. So to say it again, the word anoxios means not worthily, not appropriately, or not in a godly way. So, and Paul is telling us here when he says, don't take it in an unworthy manner, that we should not, must not, partake of the Passover in an unworthy, or in an inappropriate, or in an ungodly way. To put it a different way, he says we need to take of the Passover in a worthy, or in an appropriate, or in a godly way. But how can we do that? How can this be? Now, Paul could not have meant, and Paul didn't mean, that we are worthy to partake of the Passover in the sense that we are entitled to forgiveness. In other words, that God owes it to us to forgive us our sins because of our righteous works, because of our perfect lifestyle. That is not what Paul meant when he said that we have to eat the Passover in a worthy way. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3. And let's notice something when it comes to the forgiveness of God. Romans 3, beginning at verse 19. Romans 3, beginning in verse 19, and let's also read verse 20. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, in other words, under its penalty, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world, that includes you and me, all the world may become guilty before God. And therefore, because that is so, because all the world has become guilty before God, because everyone has sinned, therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So whatever we do, we are not going to be justified in God's sight because of what we do. Look at verse 23. Paul says, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. See, it is a gift from God. God must give it to us freely. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Also turn with me to Romans chapter 5, where Paul picks up that thought again, beginning in verse 8. Romans 5, beginning in verse 8. He says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified, see, not by our works, but by his blood, by his sacrifice, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then let's look at verse 15. He goes on to say, in Romans 5 and verse 15, but the free gift, see, it's a free gift which God must bestow on us. It's not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, talking about Adam, many died because they followed in Adam's footsteps, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So Paul points out time and again that our justification, our being reconciled with God, comes through Christ's sacrifice, which is bestowed on us as a free gift. Let's look at Romans 6 and verse 23. He says, the wages of sin, see, that's what you earn by your lifestyle, if it's a sinful one. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, it says in my margin, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So therefore, Paul was not saying here that we are worthy to take the Passover in the sense that we are entitled to God's forgiveness, that God owes it to us. He didn't mean that when he said that we have to eat the Passover in a worthy manner. Now, Paul didn't mean, on the other hand, that we are worthy to partake of the Passover symbols now because we are already perfect. Well, you see, if we were already without sin today, we wouldn't need to partake of the Passover once a year. You see, we need God's forgiveness of our sins on a continuous basis because we do still commit sin from time to time, even now. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And only the recognition that we do still sin and that we still need forgiveness can bring us to continued repentance. 1 John chapter 1, beginning of verse 8. John is saying here, if we say that we have no sin, this is present tense. If we say that we have no sin anymore, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say in verse 10 that we have not sinned, past tense, we make him a liar, and his word isn't in us, because, you know, we have just read in God's word that we all have sinned. But John is saying, but we also still do sin today, and that's why we need to take the Passover once a year as a reminder that we need continuously to have a close contact with God, obtaining his forgiveness when we sin, after we recognize and confess the sin and let it go. So we are being told here that we all have sins, and that we all, without exception, still do sin today from time to time, and that God forgives us our sins because of his grace, because of his free gift, his unmerited, undeserved pardon. So, what did Paul mean then, when he asked us to examine ourselves, that we do not partake of the Passover symbols in an unworthy manner? We have covered what he didn't mean, but now what did he mean? Well, that's why I gave the introduction earlier, insofar as the Greek word is concerned. I'd like to turn to a few scriptures now to see how that word axios, A-X-I-O-S, with this little line over this O, which is translated worthily, because it's an adverb, how is that used in Scripture? How is this word axios, worthily, used in Scripture? Because Paul, remember, says we shouldn't partake of the Passover unworthily. In other words, then, we need to partake of the Passover worthily. So let's look at it now in Ephesians chapter 4, to begin with. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul is saying, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. And here in the Greek, the word is axios, with this little line over the O. In other words, that you walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. So Paul is asking us to walk worthily of the calling with which we were called. Now, how do we do that? How do we walk worthily of our calling? Well, let's keep reading on in verses 2 and 3. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So Paul is saying that we live and that we walk worthily if we show lowliness, humility, if we show gentleness, if we have long suffering, if we bear with one another in love rather than accusing, condemning, When we have and pursue peace, not war, peace and unity amongst ourselves. You see, the opposite is true as well. If we don't live that way, or at least if we don't try to live that way, we are not walking worthily of our calling. Now, when I'm going through these scriptures, think in terms of what this may mean for partaking of the Passover symbols worthily. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 27. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Again here, the Apostle Paul is saying, only let your conduct be worthy. And again, in the Greek, the word is axios, with this little line over the O. So although it sounds kind of odd in the English language, but that's how the Greek uses it, you really should say, and let your conduct be worthily of the gospel of Christ. Now, again, how can that be? How can we conduct ourselves worthily of the gospel? Well, again, let's keep reading. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So how do we conduct ourselves worthily of the gospel? By standing fast in one spirit and in one mind. By striving together for the faith of the gospel. There shouldn't be divisions in the spiritual body of Christ. Note carefully what I'm saying. In the spiritual body of Christ. Those who are in the spiritual body of Christ should all be of one mind. And we also live worthily of the gospel, as we have just read, if we don't become terrified by our adversaries. You see, our lifestyle will reflect our faith. We know that God will take care of them and of us. We know, that's what Paul is saying here, that attacks from our enemies are a proof for us that God will give us salvation and that God will give them perdition. Does our lifestyle reflect that confidence and assurance? Are we walking worthily of the gospel in that respect? Now let's go to the book of Colossians. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 9. And I'm reading all the way till verse 12. It says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. But again, the word here in the Greek for worthy is axios, which is a little line over the O. And so correctly put, according to the Greek, it says that you may walk worthily of the Lord. Now, how do we walk worthily of God's calling? In this passage, and we already read a few things in verse 9 all the way to verse 12, Paul gives us additional clues to look for when we examine ourselves, whether we are in the Lord and how we should keep and partake of the Passover symbols in a worthy manner. Let's keep reading on verse 10 and then I'm going to summarize it. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now again, let me repeat the question, how do we walk worthily of God's calling according to the scripture in Colossians 1? In verse 9 he talked about that we need to be filled with and that we need to increase in the knowledge and the spiritual understanding of God and His will for us. So let's ask the question then, are we being filled with the knowledge and the spiritual understanding of God and His will for us? Then in verse 10 he points out that we are to fully please God. Do we fully please God? These are questions we should ask ourselves when we examine ourselves. In verse 11 he points out that we have to be strengthened with God's might and with His glorious power. So again, let's ask the question, are we strengthened with God's might, with His glorious power? Or are we trying to establish something on our own, with our own human might and our own human power, which will fail as surely as the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning? In verse 11, he also points out that we have to have godly patience and long-suffering. So do we have godly patience? Do we have the ability to suffer long? Or do we only suffer a short while and then give up? Also in verse 11, he points out that we need to have patience and long-suffering with joy. Can we rejoice while we are going through trials? Or is it something we have not figured out yet how to do it? Can we rejoice in trials and while we are going through them? Because we should realize why they are coming upon us. In verse 12, he points out that we need to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to become partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the light. Well, do we give thanks to God always, in whatever circumstance we might be? Because we understand that He has qualified us. We will see in a short while how trials prove that to us, that God has qualified us to become partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Now, I skipped one point in verse 10. Because in verse 10 we also read that we need to be fruitful in every good work. Now, are we fruitful in every good work? Now, we find something interesting in this context in the book of Luke chapter 3. So let's just quickly turn back to Luke chapter 3. And let's read something in verse 7 and 8. In Luke 3, beginning in verse 7, he finds that John the Baptist received the multitudes who came to him to be baptized. And, of course, amongst them, Pharisees came. Now, Pharisees weren't ready for baptism at all. They came because they wanted to participate in the glory. They felt it was kind of a nice thing to do. They didn't repent. They hadn't repented. And so John, of course, realized that. And so in Luke chapter 3 and verse 7, we read that he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, and other passages point out that this is mainly the Pharisees and the Sadducees and some of those guys, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." So John is making an interesting observation here. He is saying, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Now, the word for worthy in the Greek is, again, this word axios. Now, it's not used here as an adverb, and therefore you don't have this little line over the O, but you can see, of course, the meaning is very close. John is saying, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. A truly repentant person will live a lifestyle that shows his or her repentance. A person will live worthy of that repentance. If a person continues living in sin, doesn't care about getting rid of sin, isn't bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance, then such a person, if she still takes the Passover, will take it in an unworthy manner. You see, we must be fruitful in good works. We must show through our lifestyle that we have repented, that we are producing fruits, good works, worthy of repentance. You see, if we examine Christ's messages to the seven churches, and you might want to turn with me already to the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 4. When we analyze those messages, we find that Christ didn't have a lot of good things to say about the dead church of Sardis. But even there, there were a few exceptions. And let's turn to Revelation 3 and verse 4, and let's read it. Christ is saying, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And again, in the Greek, the word here is axios, not used as an adverb, but nevertheless, it's the word axios. They are worthy. They are worthy to receive white garments, Christ is saying. Now, what made them worthy to receive white garments? Well, let's look at the very next verse, verse 5. "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." They received white garments, that is God's righteousness, and the assurance that their names wouldn't be blotted out from the book of life because they overcame. They were worthy in God's eyes to receive those garments because they overcame. Well, overcame what? Well, there are three different categories we could list what we need to overcome. The first category is the world. We need to overcome the world. Let's go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. And let's look at verses 4 and 5. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Here the Apostle John is saying, "For whatever is born of God," and the better translation would be begotten, because the word in the Greek is genao, and of course we are not born again yet, as we all understand. We are just begotten. We are just begotten by God. "So for whatever is begotten of God overcomes the world." If we are begotten of God, if we have God's Spirit living in us, we will overcome the world. He goes on to say, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, of course, believing that Jesus is the Son of God requires obedience. If we actually truly believe that Jesus is God's Son, then we will obey him. He will do what he tells us to do. Our faith must be in Christ, who alone is able to help us to become victorious. He will help us to overcome the world. Note this in John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 33. And again, Christ announces to his disciples, they will go through trials. They will go through tribulations. That will make them stronger. He says in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Inner peace. Tranquility. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. If you will not have tribulation in the world, Christ is saying, you are not my disciples. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Christ is telling us. You may jot this down and look at it later in Revelation 3 and verse 21. Christ is saying, you must overcome as I have overcome. But now turn with me to James 4 and verse 4. James 4 and verse 4. Notice this, brethren. James is not mincing any words here. He is very strong in what he is telling us. When we examine ourselves before we take the Passover, let's make sure we have this clearly in mind. He says in James 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Rather than becoming a friend of this world, we must overcome this world. That's what we are being told. That's the first thing we must overcome. But then we also must overcome, as a second aspect, Satan, his demons, and their wrong ideas, their teachings, their concepts, their ideologies. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at verse 14. Here John is saying, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Notice this. They overcame Satan because they had God's word living in them. And because they had God's word living in them, they didn't love the world. They didn't love the things of the world. And they were able to overcome Satan, who was trying to tempt them with the things of the world. I noticed today, in looking at some other translations, a very beautiful rendering of 1 John chapter 2. As a matter of fact, verses 14 to 17 in the Living Bible. And I'd like to just read this to you, because it's very beautifully put. 1 John 2, beginning at verse 14, all the way to verse 17. And so I say to you, fathers, who know the eternal God, and to you, young men, who are strong, with God's word in your hearts, and have won your struggle against Satan, stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love these things, you show that you do not really love God. For all these worldly things, these evil desires, the craze for sex, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God. They are from this evil world itself. And this world is fading away, and these evil forbidden things will go with it. But whoever keeps doing the will of God will live forever. So we must overcome Satan. We must overcome this evil world which is used by Satan to tempt us. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And let's look at verses 10 and 11. And let's make no mistake, brethren. Satan is a very vicious, evil, deceitful being. And he will use people whom he can use to spread this evil and vicious kind of thinking. And let's notice it here in Revelation 12, beginning at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, without any pause. That's what he does. That's all he does, brethren. Accusing the brethren day and night. He has been cast down. Verse 11. And they overcame him. So they overcame him. But how did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. A reference to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and by the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives to the death. You see, they overcame Satan by accepting Christ's sacrifice, by living God's word, and by not loving their lives, if that would mean compromising with the truth. And then there's a third thing we need to overcome. In addition to the world, in addition to Satan and his demons and their wrong ideas, and it's pretty much summarized in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. And that is evil. Evil in general. But look what it all includes. Let's turn first to Romans 12 and verse 21. Paul is saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul is saying, you know, rather you becoming a victim of evil, you overcome evil. You become victorious when it comes to evil. And how do you do it? Well, you overcome it with what is good. See, evil includes this evil society we live in. Evil includes most certainly Satan and his evil influences. But evil also includes our own evil self, our own evil nature, our own evil desires. And you see, we can only overcome those evil desires in us. We can only overcome ourselves, frankly, if Christ lives in us. If he gives us the power to do that. But of course, we must follow the lead. We must let him live our life. We must let him do the overcoming. Again, let me read to you now from 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. And again, I like to read it here from the Living Bible because I feel they again do it, put it here very well. 1 John 4, verses 4 to 6. He says, dear young friends, you belong to God and have already won your fight. You have already won your fight with those who are against Christ. But how did they do it? Because there is someone in your hearts who is stronger than any evil teacher in this wicked world. You know, the word the thought is Christ is living in us. These men belong to this world. So quite naturally, they are concerned about worldly affairs and the world pays attention to them. But we are children of God. And that is why only those who have walked and talked with God will listen to us. Others won't. That is another way to know whether a message is really from God. For if it is, the world won't listen to it. A very interesting concept. But the point is, which I like to emphasize here, they have already won the fight, and they are in the process of winning it because Christ is living in them. Christ is doing the fighting for them. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In examining ourselves, are we letting Christ fight our battles? Or do we think we need to fight our battles ourselves? Sometimes it's very tempting to do so. Sometimes in the face of accusations, you want to respond. You want to fight back. Whereas Christ tells us not to. We'll talk about that some more later on. Christ tells us not to. When he was falsely accused, he didn't respond. He let God fight his battle. We must learn to do the same. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. We read, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God gives us the victory because Jesus Christ lives in us. And that's the only way how we can be victorious. That's the only way how we can overcome this world, Satan, the demons, the evil thoughts, our own human nature, our own self, our own evil desires. Christ got to do it in us and through us and with us. But we got to be willing instruments in letting him do it. And if we do that, if we overcome, if we let Christ do the overcoming in and through us, then we are worthy in God's eyes to receive even more of his righteousness. And that's why those people in Sardis, because they overcame, were given those white garments of God's righteousness. Now let's notice an interesting example here where somebody did walk worthily by doing good works, by doing works that were worthy of her repentance. Turn to Romans chapter 16, please. And let's look at verses 1 and 2. Romans 16, beginning at verse 1. And since I always have these problems with pronouncing names correctly, I will probably leave that blank. And Paul is saying that he is commending to them a certain lady. He calls this lady our sister. And she was a servant of this church in this local area. But now let's look at verse 2. That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Again, here the word in the Greek is axios, with the little line over the O. In other words, receive her in a manner worthily, you might say, because it's an adverb, of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying that we live worthily of the saints if we help them in times of need. And by the end of this Bible study, I will make an announcement, brethren, and there is a time of need. And I hope we can all live worthily of the saints, because if we do, we will help in times of need. But now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's start reading in verse 10. Here's another passage where this word axios in the Greek, with this little line over the O, is used. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That you would walk worthy of God. Again, the word is axios in the Greek with this little line over the O. Paul was very concerned that the brethren would walk worthily of God. We must do that, brethren, if we want to have any part of God and what he has to offer. On the other hand, we live unworthy or unworthily of God and his calling when we do not manifest in our lives those characteristics that we have already discussed so far. If, to put it in a different way, if we are not willing to let God develop those Christian characteristics in us. And if that's the case, you see, if we are not willing to let God live in us, work in us, form us, create in us a new way of thinking and of doing things, if we don't want him to do that, then our partaking of the Passover symbols is just going to be an empty shelf. They won't have any meaning for us, and we most certainly will not partake of them in a worthy manner. Notice something here in the book of Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, and let's look at verse 8. Matthew 22 and beginning in verse 8. This, of course, is talking about the parable of the wedding feast. And people were invited to the wedding, but many didn't come. And in Matthew 22 and verse 8, he said to his servants, the king that is, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. They were not worthy. In the Greek it says auk, O-U-K, that's for not. And then axios, again, is the word for worthy. So they were not worthy. Now why were they not worthy to come to the wedding? Why didn't they come to begin with? Let's go back to verse 5. They all got the invitation. In verse 5 we read, but they made light of it. They made light of it. They went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. And others, worse yet, in verse 6, the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. That's why they were not worthy. They showed through their conduct, how they lived, that they didn't really want to be at that wedding. And God knows that. God can see that. Sometimes we even can see it in the conduct of others. Hopefully, it doesn't apply to us. Are we making light? Let's ask the question, brethren. Are we making light of God's invitation, of Christ's sacrifice, of God's Holy Spirit? Are we showing through our lives, through what we do, that we make light of the invitation of God to his wedding? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's notice this very sober warning. Because it is possible that we do. As a matter of fact, this parable here in Matthew 22 tells us it's possible that we can do that because people were invited and they made light of the invitation and they went their ways. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 26. Paul is saying, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. See, then we have become God's adversaries. If that description applies to us here. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy? The word here in the Greek is axio, A-X-I-O-O. And it means literally, reckon worthy. Of how much more punishment, he says, do you suppose will he be thought, will he be counted, will he be reckoned worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, making things lightly, now taking light of these things, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Well, in examining ourselves, brethren, let's ask the question. Are we counting the blood of Christ a common thing? Are we trampling the Son of God underfoot in the way we live, thinking there's no judgment coming for us? Are we insulting the Spirit of grace by not allowing God to develop in us, through his Spirit, godly and righteous character? When God tells us not to lie, do we lie? When God tells us not to curse, do we curse? Some, unfortunately, do. And they don't think to, live that way as if a judgment is coming for them. But the judgment is coming, brethren, make no mistake. Do we show in our daily lives that we are not really willing to repent? That we are not really willing to overcome, to get rid of sin, to love and to forgive each other? If, on the other hand, we live worthily of God, then this also shows that we ourselves are looked at by God as worthy of him. And if that's the case, God will reckon us, God will count us, God will think of us as worthy of great things. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Because there are some marvelous promises in God's Word. In Matthew chapter 10, let's turn to Matthew 10, beginning in verse 11. See, God can count us worthy of punishment, and he can count us worthy of great blessings, but it's up to us. It's up to us. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 11. Because this is an instruction Christ gave at the time when he sent the 12 disciples out to preach the gospel then, at that time. That hasn't changed. God still wants his gospel to be preached today. It says in verse 11, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. The word here again is axios in the Greek. Who in that town, that city is worthy? And stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, axios, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, and again here the word is not, auk, O-U-K, and worthy, axios. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If God thinks we are worthy, brethren, he will give us inner peace. Christ mentioned that to us. He says, you know, that he is willing to give us his peace. He has overcome the world. Here we are finding the same thing. But now go to Matthew 10 and verse 37. Matthew 10 and verse 37. Notice this interesting statement. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And again, the words here are ouk, O-U-K, axios. The same words. Those who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who doesn't take his cross and follow after me isn't worthy of me. Three times he said it. But now let's look at verse 39. That's a positive ending of the statement. And he who finds his life, you know, his pleasures in this evil world today, that's what he's talking about, his physical fortune. He who finds that, he will lose it. Because we have already read about the world and its pleasures will pass away. It's not going to be gone. It's not going to be here for long. It's going to be gone soon. He who finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake, who is willing to give up these things in order to obtain the mercy of God, he who loses his life for my sake, he will find it. He will find eternal life. If God thinks we are worthy of Christ, and we do so by loving God more than anything else, he will give us eternal life. That's what Christ is saying here. Notice now 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11. Paul is saying, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. And here the word, we were introduced to it before in the Greek, is axio, A-X-I-O-O, which means either count worthy or reckon worthy. He says here, we pray that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. You see, here the word count you worthy is used in a positive sense. You will recall we read it earlier in Hebrews 10, where it was used in a very negative sense of how much more punishment do you think he is counted worthy. Same word was used there. You see, we are going to be counted worthy either of blessings or of curses. In the eyes of God, it's up to us how we live. In this case, Paul was praying that God will count us worthy of his calling. God is watching us. God is looking at us, how we live, what we do, what we think, what's in our hearts. Is there deceit there? Is there hidden sins there? God knows. And God will determine how he needs to look at us, how he calls us. Is he calling us worthy of his calling? Or is he going to call us worthy of punishment? Notice what happens when God does count us worthy of his calling. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, and let's look at verse 36. A very familiar passage. Let's read it again. Let's notice something here. Luke 21 and verse 36. Christ says, watch therefore. Be alert as to what's going on in this world. It's coming to an end rather quickly. Watch, therefore, and pray always. Do we pray always that you may be counted worthy? You see, Paul had just said he was praying to God that we will be counted worthy of our calling. Now, Christ is telling us, you watch, you pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And we need to pray that we are counted worthy to escape the great tribulation, that we are counted worthy to stand before Christ when He returns. But notice something here. In the Greek, where it says that you may be counted worthy, it's even a stronger word than what we have been introduced to before. Here the word is kataxio, K-A-T-A-X-I-O, kataxio, and it means literally counted very worthy, reckoned very worthy, not just worthy, but very worthy. Christ is saying here, pray that you will be counted very worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. That's quite a challenge, brethren. That's not the time to play games anymore. We need to be counted very worthy to escape the great tribulation, which is going to come very, very soon. Now look at Luke 20. Let's just turn the page in my Bible for the 35 and 36. Luke 20, 35 and 36. Here again, Christ is making this statement. But those who are counted worthy, and again in the Greek the word is kataxio, very worthy. Those who are counted very worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels. This is talking about that we are going to be spirit beings, not that we are going to be angels, because we are going to be much more than that. That they are equal to the angels and are sons of God. That's what we are going to be, being sons of the resurrection. So Christ is saying that if we are counted very worthy by God, we will become immortal God beings in this very family. But we are not going to be there if we are not counted worthy. Or as Christ even says here, very worthy of that calling. You see what a tremendous challenge that is for us. It's not something to take light of, to trample the Son of God underfoot, but just thinking we can just do whatever we want to do these days, and there is no reckoning coming. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's look at verses 3 to 5. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 3. Paul is saying, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, for your faith, in all your persecutions, in all your tribulations that you endure. They were going through persecutions. They were being attacked by enemies. They were going through tribulations. They were enduring them. They had patience. They had faith while they were going through them. And look what Paul is saying on verse 5. The fact that they had faith and that they had patience in their persecutions, in their tribulations, that was manifest or plain evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy. And again, the Greek has here, very worthy, kataxio, very worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Do you see the connection, brethren? They were willing to endure patiently accusations, allegations, misrepresentations in faith that God would fight their battle. And that was manifest evidence that God would judge righteously and that they would be counted worthy. Not their accusers, but they would be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which they suffered. Because they realized that that's what it sometimes takes, to sit back and wait for God to fight the battle for us. When we suffer for the kingdom of God, brethren, God will count us very worthy to place us into this kingdom. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 5. And let's notice what the apostles, the early apostles, understood Acts 5. And let's look at verse 41. Now here they were challenged by the Sanhedrin not to preach the gospel anymore. And of course they wouldn't even consider not doing it. They knew they had to do it. They would do it. And so in verse 41, they were beaten because of that. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy. And again, the word here is kataxio, that they were counted very worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, brethren, when we suffer shame for Christ, when we suffer shame for his name, do we realize that God has counted us very worthy to permit us to do so? That this proves that we will be in the kingdom because this is manifest evidence, as we just read? Do we realize that when we go through these kind of trials? That God has given us mercy and grace and unmerited pardon to establish that we will be in the kingdom because of it, if we handle it right. You see, the opposite is true too. When we don't suffer persecution for God and for Christ, or worse yet, if we become persecutors, then chances are we are not doing all that good. Then chances are we are not really his. Now think about that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Let's think about what Christ is saying here. Do we believe that? If we do believe it, why are we surprised when attacks come, when persecutions come? Matthew 5, beginning at verse 10. Blessed are those, Christ is saying. You are blessed. You are happy. You have reason to rejoice. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you know that you did something which was right, and you are being persecuted for that, let's be happy about it, because this is manifest evidence that we are going to be in the kingdom, because Christ goes on to say, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because they did what God required of them to do, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you, when they persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. How do you respond? Are you going to go back and try to rectify everything which is being said about you? Well, you could try to do this until the kingdom comes and you're not going down to this. You see, he's saying, blessed are you when they revile you, when they persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, he says in verse 12, and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So let's not all get out of shape when accusations and persecutions come. Let's remember, it's manifest evidence that we must be doing something right, because otherwise we wouldn't suffer those persecutions. Let's conclude by saying this. Paul tells us to examine ourselves as to how we are doing, and then to take the Passover. Our examination should actually make manifest that we can take the Passover. Otherwise, frankly, something is awfully wrong. But we should also see, of course, things we can improve, things we have done wrong, we can repent of, we must repent of, so that we can do better, that we can obtain forgiveness, and that Christ gives us the power to do better. And we need to take the Passover in a worthy manner, or worthily. That means we need to understand, we need to appreciate what the sacrifice of Christ really means for us, both from a spiritual and even from a physical standpoint, and I haven't even gone into the fact that, of course, it includes that we are going to be healed from physical ailments. That's understood. That wasn't the purpose of my Bible study tonight. But what I wanted to point out is we must be willing to live our lives worthy of God and of our calling. And it will show. And when we do that, when our lifestyle reflects that we understand and appreciate God's Word, which is living in us, which is living through us, then we will be partaking of the Passover in a worthy manner.